And my wife approached me, and we always like to have a Mexican together. And she said, I have something I want to share with you. And I said, what's that? And she said, I invited Jesus Christ into my life today. And I said, what? You did what? She said, I knew you wouldn't understand, but I just felt like I needed to tell you. Well, now, you need to know that we were a spiritual family. We went to church an hour a week, and we were good people. And so I didn't know what in the world she was talking about, and she knew I wouldn't understand it. But every now and then I would come home fairly early, and there would be a lady there at the kitchen table, and they would be talking spiritual things. And by then my wife had bought a Bible. Now, we had a Bible, but it was about this big and about that thick. And we just kind of kept it in the closet, and we never read it. Never knew anybody that opened it. And so she really started to do this, and my wife had a terrible temper, and she hid it pretty well until we started to have these little children. And we moved into this home that was not finished, and it was a mud pile outside, and the kids would go out to play, and they were a mess, and she would be screaming her head off, and then she would get embarrassed with the neighbors. Well, you know, I really started to see a change in her. And so we were there for almost 3 years, and over that three-year period, I really saw a lot of change in my wife. I didn't understand it. We didn't talk about it. But when I was offered the opportunity to move to Atlanta, Georgia, to take over the agency there that was in trouble, we sold our home, bought a home, and believe it or not, within 30 days, relocated. And with no help, I mean, as far as the company, you know, paying the way. We were a church-going family, and so we walked into a church. A man stuck out his hand at the foyer, and he asked me a question that I just was startled over. And he said, "And my name is so-and-so," and I said, "My name is so-and-so, and here's my wife and my children." And he said, "How long have you been a Christian?" And I thought, oh, my God. I thought my wife had set this deal up. And I was really uncomfortable. So, you know, being a good salesman, you kind of learn to, you know, think on your feet. I said, "You know what? I was born one and I was raised one. I've been one all of my life." He said, "That's great." He said, "Come on, let me help you." And so he put our kids into different places. And then he put me into this room, and I knew I was in trouble, because on the lap of every person in this little circle had one of these books called the Bible. I know my wife owned one at that point, but I sure didn't. And it made me uncomfortable. And so when it was over, she said, "What'd you think?" I said, "We're going to shop around." And so we shopped around. Finally, she coerced me into going back. And so I did. I went back. But my motive was, I was needing good salesmen. And there was a really pretty good-looking group of people here. And they were young, about the age that I wanted to recruit. So I was looking for clients and associates. And besides, she had a spiritual need. For the first time in my life, I heard businessmen at various functions stand up and share a complete changed life that occurred because of the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Never had heard that before. Heard my wife say a little bit about it, but I didn't understand it because I'd never heard it, never understood anything about it. But over the next 5 months, it was very interesting to me, because there was a couple of other guys said, "And Dave, tell me about your spiritual pilgrimage." And I would make up another story. And you know, as I made those stories up, I got so convicted inside, because I knew I was a phony. You can sell people on the outside, and you can market, and you can get money, and you can do all kinds of things, but you can't play games with God. And I did not know it at the time. But God, through a series of people praying for me, and through exposure, finally, to understanding the God of the Bible, the fact that I was a sinner, Christ died for sin, buried, resurrected, for one reason, and that was to give me life in Him, I embraced that after 5 months of living in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm still very caught up in my career, but a man in this church said, "Could we have breakfast sometime?" And I said, "Okay." And so we had breakfast. And I'll never forget that very first time. He had one of these books, and he set it right on the counter. And it was right across the street from my office, and I was so uncomfortable. And I finally said, "Would you mind putting that down on the seat beside you?" He said, "Oh, no, I'd be happy to do that." Well, I didn't realize that he wasn't going to ask me for any money, because I was always about money. And he just started spending time with me, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "You need a Bible." And I said, "Well, I don't know where to buy it. I don't know where to get one. I don't want to ask my wife." And he said, "No, let's go." And so he took me to a Christian bookstore and sure enough bought me a Bible just like his, so that for the next 2.5 years, Larry really poured his life into me. And his spiritual father was a guy by the name of Joe Cogsell. Some of you may know that name. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my relationship to Joe tonight. Because Joe was a really unusual guy. He's retired Navy. He's just full of stories. And not only that, but he has a zest for Christianity like anything, unlike anything that I'd ever met, any guy. Matter of fact, he would come in. I was telling Dave Rack this yesterday. He would come in to my office unannounced and ask the secretary if he could see Dave. And I said, "Well, you know, what does he want?" He said, "I don't know. He's dressed in tennis clothes." And so I'd let Joe come in and sit in my sofa, and he'd say, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, what do we look like I'm doing? I'm in my suit. I've got a bunch of salesmen. I've got sales meeting." He said, "Listen, we need to get some time together." He said, "Come on." He said, "Come on, let's go. Change your clothes. We need to go to the tennis court." I said, "Joe," I said, "give me a little advanced warning." "No, no, no. We need to do it right now." Well, I would go do it with Joe. I was not a tennis player, but I wanted to learn. And I had a wooden J.C. Higgins tennis racket, guys. I don't know if any of you have any idea what that is, but it was made by Sears. And the strings on it were, you know, real loopy. And it didn't matter to Joe, because he had only one thing in mind, and that was to run me side to side and wear me out so that we could sit under the shade tree and he could talk to me about why I needed to memorize the Bible. And then he would start to introduce biblical principles to me, and he loved me. And then it wasn't too long there after that the Billy Graham came to town and had a huge crusade, and my wife was praying with some ladies in the neighborhood. And they decided that Joe would be a great testimony if we could get the husbands together. So what we did is we had a buffet dinner, and everybody brought a covered dish. And Joe shared a lot of his life change stories, and he had the guy sitting on edge. And then he said, "By the way," he said, "Dave and Judy are going to have a home Bible study, and they're going to host it in their home." I had no idea he was setting me up to do this. "And we're going to meet every other Saturday night because I travel a lot." And I said, "Really?" And Joe came in, and over the next about 2.5, 3-year period, there was 7 men, all lost, and most of the wives were believers, started taking them to CBMC outreach meetings where they heard the gospel presented through successful Christian businessmen, and one by one they started to become Christians. One of them wanted to meet in Operation Timothy. And Joe said, "There's your man." I said, "I'm not ready." He said, "You're ready." I said, "I'm not ready." He said, "How do you know you're not ready? Did you ever meet with him and talk to him?" And I said, "Joe, listen, I just finished this series." And he said, "You're ready, and I'm going to set it up." And he did. He set up Dean and me, and he made the appointment, and he showed up with us the very first time. Dean said, "Well, I get started early, and so at 6 o'clock in the morning will be the time we have breakfast." And so we met. I would leave, and I would call Joe, and I'd say, "Joe, this is embarrassing. I really don't have many answers to a lot of his questions." And he said, "You just keep asking me, and I'll give you the answer, and you tell him he got the answer, and you go back and tell him." Joe said, "Dave, you don't know what you know until you start telling somebody else what you know." That's how spiritual multiplication occurs. Principle upon principle, life on life, one at a time. You don't know what you know until you start telling somebody what you're learning. I mean, now I don't know, that probably doesn't sound real profound to you, you know, brilliant guys here, but it was profound to me. Because I started to see this life change before my eyes. And then he got another guy out of this study, and you've heard him because he's come to Mo Ranch, and he was my second disciple, and his name was Bill Shope. Bill's a short little wiry guy, a chemist, and marriage was on the brink, and I started to meet with Bill, and then I would call Joe and I'd say, Bill is a total waste of time. He said, why is that? And I said, because all he wants to do is argue. And he said, is he willing to meet? I said, don't go there, Joe. I said, listen, it's a waste of time, I'm telling you. Dave, he said, is he willing to meet with you? And I said, yeah, I think so. Are you willing to meet with him if he's willing to meet with you? And I'd say, yeah, I guess so. He said, then you meet, and you let God show up, and you don't know what God's doing in the life of this guy. And I'm telling you, this was the wiriest, nastiest, difficult guy I ever met with as a lost guy. He'd throw verses at me in my face when I'd ask him to do some things, and it was brutal. I mean, I really, really did not want to meet with Bill Shaw. But I saw this guy's life change through the gospel, through, I won't go through his testimony because I think you've heard it, but anyway, because of those first two genuine life changes, wow, I started to really catch it. Then Joe introduced me to a guy by the name of Ted DeMoss. And he took me to a family conference. And he said, Ted's going to be there, and Ted's going to be speaking. And he's an insurance guy, and I think you ought to get to know another insurance guy. And he's a Christian. And I said, oh, I don't know any Christian insurance guys, that's for sure. And so I went to this family conf, and sure enough, here he was, Ted DeMoss. And Ted wasn't anything like I had dreamed that a successful insurance guy would be. As a matter of fact, he came up with an old Studebaker, and that was kind of his little toy. And he just really didn't have a lot of pizzazz for me. And I was expecting something different. But he took a liking into me. And then all of a sudden, before I know it, I'm discipling some guys that need some of what Ted has to offer that I don't offer. And so we started doing joint business together. And then Ted would come into our home. And then every now and then, over the next period of 3-4 years, Ted would say to my wife, you know, Judy, I think you and Dave would be much more fit in doing what I do than what she's doing. Because it's not as productive as what you guys are with what's going on in your home and what's going on in the marketplace. And I'd say, Judy, don't even think about it. We're not even going to consider that. That's Ted, I'm happy with what I'm doing. Well, I'm going to pray. So then Ted was given an airplane by some business guys, because he was an ex-Navy pilot, and they decided that he could get the gospel throughout the country faster if he had his own airplane and didn't have to line up and you know, with commercial. And sure enough, he'd come to the local airport near where I lived, and every now and then he'd pick me up, and he'd take me, and I'd go to these meetings, and I'd hear him share the power of the gospel, because he was really a faithful an effective communicator. And boy, I'd come home stirred up, sure enough. But then I'd go back to, you know, my routine that I was involved in, and you know, and I figured, you know, that's where I needed to be. Then Joe would get a hold of us now and then, and he'd say, you know, there's a real need here in this city, Atlanta, for a young couple to really, you know, just really, you know, get involved in doing more of what you do. And I said, I just don't want to talk about that. Well, over a 2-year period, the company that I was working for asked if I would go to Boston for a career orientation. And about that time, I was waffling and I wasn't telling anybody, but I was, you know, kind of listening to Ted and Joe. And John Shoup was involved with this. I don't know if you know that name. But in any event, I go to Boston and I'm there for 2 days, and there's 4 vice presidents who are going to take me through a structured interview. And it was going to be the same questions, and what they were doing is a career orientation to see whether there was another agency that I should be moving to beyond where I was, a larger one. First question, what's the most important thing that's ever happened to you in your life? And that night, I had prayed that God would give me an opportunity to share my faith with these guys, which, because I thought, you know, I'm going to have them one-on-one. Boy, I got this choked up. I mean, my heart started to beat that first time, the first guy asked me. And I shared my faith with him. Well, he couldn't wait until I got done so we could get on to the real business. By the fourth man, he said at the conclusion, "It wouldn't surprise me, Dave, if God wasn't calling you to be a part of some organization, not a church, but to some business organization, because you seem to be so enthused about when you share your life in Christ with that." God used that prompting. And I went back home. I prayed with Judy. And she said, "Well, I'm on board. I don't know, you know, but I'm not going to be a block." And so we aligned. And I decided that the right thing to do was to give my notice to the company, which was 90 days, and then tell Joe and Ted that we'd made our decision, we've severed the cord, we're on board with you. Now, one of the things that Ted used to do a lot of was to share how these very successful guys on Wall Street were coming to Christ, multimillionaires, and it was like this organization had more money than they could ever spend in their life. We never really talked about money. And so when I severed the relationship with the company, I just assumed that this was a fairly wealthy ministry, businessman, owned by businessmen, and that we would be well taken care of without ever asking about it. We go to Chattanooga at the headquarters. They're all excited that we believe God's calling us to do this. And the last question was, "Have you talked about money with Dave and Judy?" Judy looks, she nudges me in. "Joe, have you talked about how we live?" "No, we haven't gotten there yet." "Well, Dave, you do understand that this is 100% faith, don't you?" I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "No." Now, that might sound really strange for a guy that's as planful as I've been and managing and all, but I want to tell you, that was a God thing. Because I was so money motivated, so driven to make money, to sell, to get other people doing it, that I would have never considered a change in my life if I'd have known the facts up front. And God protected me from knowing that. Well, I'm just going to share briefly what happened then. Joe, Ted, and came back to Atlanta and got a group of guys together, and most of them were people that had come to Christ. They were a real small group at that point, and showed what a budget would look like. And the budget was just about 50% of what our need was. And so then Ted said, "Well, we've got 15,000 members of the organization, so what we'll do is, Dave and Judy, you get your family picture together, put the little call on your life, and we'll put together a letter and we'll send it to all the members. That's how we'll raise your budget." Guess how many people responded to that? 3. Well, then they realized that there was a real need to have somebody manage national conventions. And that was not a full-time job. But what happened then was that they allowed me to manage national conventions in various locations throughout the country for the next few years until God raised up enough fruit and enough disciples and resources in order to resource our life. It's just phenomenal. When I sit here and look at what's here versus what was here the first time I came here, it was really something. Shortly after I was managing the Atlanta ministry, Joe felt a real call to develop evangelism as a lifestyle. And it was in a seminar form. So Ted and Joe and John came to me and said, "Dave, we know this would be a bit of a stretch. We don't want you traveling full-time, but you really do need to consider helping us." And I said, "Well, what's that involved?" And they said, "Well, there's 26 cities in the southeast, and Houston was not really in the southeast, but that was included. And you just kind of need to go, come alongside the work, and to see, you know, where it is, give us an evaluation, and then, you know, let's just see if God won't, you know, raise up some help. Well, for about a year, I did that, and I went out. And I would always come home to my Jerusalem, if you will, not my Samaria in the uttermost parts, but I'd come back to my home base, and I would evaluate how God was working. And I thought, this will not work long distance. You can't send missionaries from one place to another that gets this. So then I just started to pray, God, you need to raise up some men that would be available, that could be sent, that would have the same passion, that would have the same zest, and all. And it wasn't that long thereafter that a guy by the name of Dave Radkamp, who had been giving me some tennis lessons, and we had some spiritual time together, he was growing like a weed. And he approached me, and we had breakfast one morning, and he said, you know, I don't want to hit tennis balls the rest of my life. He said, I would like, you know, the opportunity to possibly go someplace, didn't know where. I said, well, I do know of a place that really is asking. And he said, where's that? And I said, I don't know if you'd be willing to move to Texas or not, but Houston, Texas really needs somebody. And so you guys, as far as I'm concerned, are part of the fruit tree of what God does. And just miraculously, because Dave came, and it's all a new work now. It was very different back then. But it's so exciting to see the power of the gospel to change a life that reproduces a life and continues to do so. So this weekend, I'm just going to explore some biblical principles with you. And I'm just going to get into the truth. I'm going to get into some stories of what I've seen God do. And I've got some thoughts that I want to share with you tomorrow. And some challenge. We'll have some small group time where we can interact on one particular topic that's really been on my heart. And that's how that I've processed this for a long time. And I've processed it personally for my own life and helped other guys process it. And that's how to make commitments biblically, knowing that you pray to an audience of one. A friend of mine, Ken Boa in Atlanta, is a great Bible teacher, and he's got a lot of ministry with men. Told me one time, a long time ago, he said, Dave, just be reminded, you always are playing to an audience of one. Meaning, my life to Jesus is what it's all about. And that's who I'm accountable to. And that's who I'm going to answer to. So, but in that, you know, we need to really narrow down the focus of our life and major on the majors and not major on the minors so that we don't battle with each other. There's so many battles going on in Christianity today with, you know, what's right, what's the right way to worship, et cetera, et cetera. And God has defined it so simple in this book. It's just the truth. The truth sets us free. It's narrow. It's simple. We just need to align ourselves with it. And so that's really what I want to spend some time on as we impart this through some time that we'll have together. But let me just thank the Lord for bringing us all here together, and just that He would minister to us as only He can do, and that we will really just enjoy each other in the fellowship of the saints. Gracious Father, You are so good. What a great God You are. Thank You. Thank You for saving us and putting us on solid footing, giving us a life that is in the light and with clarity, where we can have real purpose and meaning, and where we can invest in significance, which is the Word of God and people. And I thank You for each man that's here, Lord. And I'm sure that there's all kinds of needs that we come from. We always do. You meet them all, and You want to meet them all. And we need to believe that You will, and that You'll show up, and that You'll minister to each of us during this time together. So we just ask You, Lord, to give us openness with each other. Some of the time that will be most productive, Lord, as I've found, is just this little time in small group, or this life on life, each of us being able to dialogue over things that are heavy on our heart, or just issues that we need clarity over. So God, only You can know what's in the midst of all of this, but we ask You to be our minister and to minister truth to each of us. And Lord, cause us to really reflect on some of the things that will be said from your word, from testimony, and from others, from our time in small group, that we'll have real open transparency, and we'll feel honesty and just not ashamed and not intimidated in any way. But we could really be open with one another. And women do that easily, as you know, and men need a hard time many times to break the ice in that. So I pray, Lord, that you would open that for us. And so I just thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit of my life, and then more of it tomorrow. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.